Thank you, Brother Gordon, for that psalm selection tonight. Thank you for being in our worship assembly. If you are a Christian or a student of the Bible, the passage that we're using as the text for our lesson tonight will come as no surprise to you. You're probably very familiar with it. It came from the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the first gospel, Matthew's gospel, and in the New Testament. It is in Matthew 6:24-34, where Jesus said, familiar words to many of us, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or wealth. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The family had put their grandma on her very first plane flight. But she hadn't been very confident about the experience and confident that the contraption would ever get off the ground. When they met her at the airport on return, one of the family members decided he wanted to pick at her a little bit, so he kidded her by asking, "Well, did the plane hold you up okay?" And she grudgingly replied, "Well, yes," but then quickly added, "But I never did put my full weight down on it." I think many Christians are like that grandma. The truth is, Christians are being sustained completely by God, but they're afraid to put their full weight down on him. If you think about that a little bit, it would be good. As a result, they're plagued by anxiety and aren't really fully enjoying the flight. Worry is defined by Webster as mental distress or agitation resulting from concern, usually for something impending or anticipated. Anxiety is a synonym of worry. Few of us are strangers to worry. Few of us are. It creeps in over big things, over little things, gnawing away at our insides. Someone graphically described anxiety this way. He said, "It's a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." We often hear phrases a lot of times that include the word "stressed out." Have you heard someone talk about their life or their job or their situation at school or in the workplace or just in normal life is being all stressed out? "I'm under a lot of stress. I'm having a panic attack." That's a term that's familiar with a lot of people now. Many psychiatrists say that anxiety is the most common mental disorder they encounter at all of the clinics across this country. And I think that's got some truth to it, don't you? We often feel anxious about our finances. We're not stranger to those kind of worries and anxieties. How can we make this month's bills? Will I be able to fix my aging car if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? How can I meet my medical bills? Will I be able to save enough for retirement? What if the economy fails? We feel anxious about our finances. We feel anxious about our health, especially as we grow older. What will happen to me if I get cancer? If I get Alzheimer's, will I be able to come through it? Will I be able to survive? Will I be able to pay my medical bills? And what if I'm disabled and have to have full-time nursing care? What will life be like for me then? And if we're younger, we may have these same anxieties concerning our aging parents or grandparents. We're anxious about our children. Will they turn out okay? Will the world suck them in to drug abuse or sexual immorality? What will happen with my children? Will they be safe in this crime-ridden world? With all of the evil that's going on in the world, can I get my children through life untouched by criminal activity? Will they be able to earn a living? Will they marry a godly person and have a happy home? What kind of world will our children have to live in? How will our government change to form the life for even our grandchildren? The list could go on, and maybe I've contributed to a little bit of your anxiety or worry by mentioning some of these things. I hope not. Sometimes we can't identify any specific reason for our anxiety, but it's there. And it just nags away at us on our insides, and it kind of eats away at our confidence and our spiritual health. If we don't learn to deal with it properly, it can cause all sorts of health problems. There are not many health professionals that will tell you in this life that stress has nothing to do with how well you are or how healthy you are. I think especially in the past, 30 or 40 years, health professionals have realized that having a positive attitude about things really goes a great, great way in ensuring that you will have a healthful recovery of some ailment. And it will contribute to keeping you healthy if you're not all stressed out. To those who follow Jesus, Jesus promised this in John 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. He told his closest disciples that. The possessor of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be fearful. If you and I are close disciples of Jesus, he's telling us the same thing. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let anxiety eat away at you and cause you to lose your joy and your peace in Christ. He spoke these comforting words right before his most difficult night that he would face on this earth. The night of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before his crucifixion. Do you realize that several times in the New Testament, the God, our God, or our Lord Jesus Christ is oftentimes called either the God or the Lord of peace? And we gain comfort from the New Testament realizing that peace can be a constant experience of every Christian. The apostles, the inspired writers, seem to indicate that, even in the midst of trials. But you and I have to learn to put our full weight down on God, I think, is the key. There are 8 reasons not to worry in this short passage of Scripture. And I think you can see those. 8 reasons not to worry. Number 1, we're serving the wrong master when we worry. Do you see in verse 24, the latter part of verse 24 and the first part of verse 25, you cannot serve God and wealth? For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. For this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life. You can't serve two masters. You see that? Mammon is synonymous with material riches, if you're using the King James Version. When we're unduly concerned about material things, we're serving Mammon rather than God. And it's going to create a great deal of anxiety in us if we live our lives that way. And that's why Jesus said, you can't serve these two masters. And then he follows that by saying, I'm telling you this so that you won't be worried about your life. So the Lord's giving us a pretty significant key there. A similar passage is Luke 8 and verse 14. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, he says this, and notice what he says about the worries or the anxieties of life in this one little verse where he's explaining the parable of the sower. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are ones who have heard. They're people who have heard the gospel, the word of truth, and they go on their way, and they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Do you see something that chokes the word of God there? Do you see something that chokes good out of Christians? It's the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Jesus shows the way to blessing, the only one way to blessing, by this parable, and that is bringing fruit to bear through perseverance. And worry will kill that in us. Anxiety will take it all away in us. Those who profess service to Christ, but then get choked out by the worries and riches and pleasures, have really neglected removing self from the throne and putting the Lord in that primary position, I think. They're deceived into thinking that all is well in their relation to God, but the truth is they're living with the same focus that the people of the world have, watching out for number one, gaining every bit of material wealth that we possibly can. Jesus said that goes against your desire and your look for a peaceful, joyful, stress-free, worry-free, anxiety-free life. We're not to pursue the personal pleasure and the materialistic peace of mind that the world pursues. So remember, we're serving the wrong master when we worry about these things. Secondly, other things are more important. Look at the second part of verse 25 in Matthew 6. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus raises the question. In other words, there are some things in life that are a lot more important than what you might be worrying about at the present time. A similar passage for us to think about, and one we sang about in the song that we just sang, Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When our priorities are in the righteous order, then the blessings of God are fully ours. That's the key. And when we worry, we're showing that other things are more important than God and spiritual things and God's right system of priority. Thirdly, I think we can see in this passage, God cares. And that's a great reason for his children to not be anxious about things. He cares. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? You know, the beautiful creatures that were created by God to be animals on this earth, birds in the air, things of that nature, there many of them are beautifully attractive, aren't they? And they're here for a good purpose that all has to do with the creation of God and the exaltation of man and the benefit of man in this life. Now, if God, in his scheme of things, cares so much for that part of his creation, what about the greatest part of his creation? What about the pinnacle of his creation? What about man? Does God come to the point where he creates man and gives him authority and dominion over everything, over every living creature, and then cast him aside as if he's worthless? Our God doesn't do that, does he? If God takes care of the birds, he'll certainly take care of us. Contemplate his creation and how it all exists to glorify God and to benefit man. If you struggle with, does God really care that much about who I am and what I'm doing? Yes, He does. He cares. That's another reason we should not worry. Fourthly, worry doesn't do a bit of good. You've probably heard this a lot from maybe your grandmother or close personal advisor of yours when you were growing up or going through some changes in life. Worry doesn't do any good. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 27, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" If you took out a sheet of paper and a pencil and the test question is, list all of the things that have been improvements in your life because you've worried about them, what would you write down? You turn in a blank sheet of paper because worry just doesn't do any good, does it? All the worry in the world can never change what will be or what has been. Worrying about it won't change it. If in the wisdom of God there are trials that you need to experience in order to strengthen you or develop you into what God wants you to be and develop your patience and endurance, God will see you through. Worrying about it won't see you through. God will see you through. Worrying about it will provide no benefit whatsoever. It's not worth anything. As a matter of fact, fifthly, worry even shows that we have little faith. And Jesus doesn't call us to be people of little faith, does He? He calls us to be people of great faith. Matthew 6 and verse 30, in the second part of that verse, do you see his rebuke of this kind of living, this way of living, you of little faith? Jesus said that to people who were anxious, people who were worried. Jesus made it clear that anxiety stems from a lack of faith and from a wrong focus on the things of this world instead of the kingdom of God. Worry shows that our faith is weak because it shows that we do not truly believe what God has said in His Word, and we don't trust it. It's like we're walking around looking for some verification before we'll fully put our weight down on it. We shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't be people of little faith. Number six, God knows our needs, and that's another good, powerful reason for us not to worry about things and be anxious all of the time. In verse 31 and 32, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." Because God cares, He's willing to supply our needs. He cares about us. He's going to give us what we need, and we need to trust that. And because God knows, He's able to supply us with exactly what we need the most. Now, there may be times in our lives when we don't fully recognize what we need the most, but God knows what we need the most. And He knows when we need a trial. And He knows when we don't need a trial. He knows everything that we need. He knows everything about us. He knows every thought we have, every word we speak, every action we do. He knows His creation, and He knows each one of us as His children. If we saw a family of, say, a dozen children, and a mother and father had these dozen children, and you sat down with a mother and father at the kitchen table one night, and you said, "Well, now, tell me a little bit about Jane. What sort of person is she?" And you got the response of, "Jane? Who is Jane?" Well, that's one of your daughters. I forgot about her. Maybe Jane's been out of town for a couple of years or something. What about Michael? Tell me, what sort of person is Michael? I want to get to know him better. Tell me something about him that I can appreciate. Who? Who's Michael? You would leave that house thinking, these two people have lost their mental capacities. They don't know who their children are. They don't know anything about them. They're some mighty strange people. Wouldn't you come away with that conclusion? What do we do when we are anxious and we think there's nobody to help us? I'm in trouble. Something bad might happen tomorrow or next week. And we lose sight of our Heavenly Father who cares about us and knows our needs. He's not mentally challenged. He knows who we are and knows us at all times. And He knows our needs. And not only does He know our needs in this passage, but number 7, He promised to provide our needs. Look in verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things is He talking about? He's talking about things that people at that time in His audience were concerned most about. What are we going to eat tomorrow? Where are the groceries going to come from next week? How are we going to feed our children? How are we going to put clothes on our children? They were worried and anxious about those type of things. All these things are the material needs that you and I tend to worry about. We are promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all of these things will be added to us. If Jesus meant it when He said that all who believe and are baptized will be saved, He also meant it when He says, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. Do we believe that? Can we put our full weight down on it? If we excuse our anxieties by saying, well, it's only human to worry, to be anxious about this. Anybody would feel anxious in this situation when we're overcome by anxieties. Because we are not confronting the root cause of the anxieties, namely our sin or not believing in God or not putting the kingdom of God first and His righteousness first, we're crippling ourselves when we do that. God promised to provide for our needs. Can we believe what God has said? You and I as Christians know, and we need to be assured, yes, we can believe what God said. And then the 8th thing, each day has enough problems without worrying about problems of tomorrow. Many of you who have been Christians for a long time, I know you fully realize this. In verse 34, Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's enough trouble for me to deal with today in my life so that I don't have to worry about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow may never come. The situation I'm in tomorrow may be totally different from the situation I'm in today. And my anxiety and my worry and my stress over what might happen in the future has all been for what? It's all been for naught. Does my stress and my worry about the future create the nest of comfort that will exist in the future when some trial does come? It doesn't, does it? It has no power whatsoever. So why not concern myself with what's happening today in my life and leave tomorrow for tomorrow? Because you remember from our definition of worry and anxiety, it's being overly concerned about some impending thing that may or may not really happen. And we may say, well, chances are it's going to happen and I need to be ready for it. But you know, if we live our lives based on chances are it's going to be this way, and we look at the life of some Bible character, say, just pick one out, Joseph. You know, Joseph is thrown into prison, being charged with a crime that he did not commit. What was he thinking? Do you think he was thinking, chances are I'm going to end up being the king over this country, or one of the most powerful men right under the king? Do you think he was thinking that when he was in the prison? God works in ways that you and I don't fully understand. God can provide something we need through an avenue that we know nothing about today, but we may appreciate better tomorrow. I've seen it too many times, not only in my life, but in the life of other Christians that are willing to share that with me. God takes care of His children, and let us be concerned about what's happening today and not worry about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Now, that's not an indictment of planning for the future. And it's not an indictment we don't want to swing the pendulum all the way. Well, I don't care anything about tomorrow, and so I'm not going to change the oil in my car. I'm not going to put air in my tires. I'm not going to put fuel in the, because I'm just going to worry about that tomorrow. And then someday when you get ready to go to work, you go out there and start your car. It's not going to work, and you're going to be late. And you might end up getting fired if that happens a lot of times. We're not saying be totally unconcerned about everything. And that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. But let us meet the challenges of today. That's enough for us to deal with. We've got enough on our plate meeting the challenges of today and worrying about problems that may or may not come up tomorrow. Just X that off the list. So, okay, 8 good reasons not to worry. All encompassed in this little small passage right here, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. But I want to give you one more thing. I want you to look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. I want to give you, now that I've provided you with 8 good reasons not to worry, let's look at a key to make this real for our lives. And the key is in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Paul the prisoner tells us how to experience God's peace instead of anxiety. And that's what we're looking for. We want the peace of God and not anxiety. Here's what Paul wrote. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice, there are 3 key words that reveal the theme of this passage. And I've outlined them for you in the copy of the passage on the board. Those words are anxious, prayer, and peace. Being anxious is the problem we're told to put off. Prayer is the procedure that we're told to practice, and we're to pray with thankfulness about every concern that we face in this life, because we have a Father, and He cares for us, and He provides our needs, remember. And peace is the product that we are promised by God. Now, can we rely on what God told us in His Word? I hope you agree with me that we can. I learned about a woman who had been stricken with 3 malignant brain tumors. Her husband, who had worked all of his life in construction, had such bad arthritis that he could no longer work. She said how the doctors had warned them to do anything they really wanted to do because her time may be very short. And she wrote this, "The peace the Lord gave me while I was in the hospital is far beyond understanding. Everything is in His control, especially the timing of our lives. He said that His grace is sufficient, and I found that to be so true. His strength is made perfect in weakness." She has since passed from this life. But get a glimpse of her attitude through what she wrote before she left. What great faith is manifested by that kind of attitude? Paul is talking about the peace that comes from the God who's never subject to anxiety, because he is sovereign. He is omnipotent creator. He is the Lord of the universe. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing causes him to be anxious or make him wonder how things are going to turn out. And he's our Father. Should we benefit in this way by relying on our Father? If a non-Christian sees you as a believer weighed down with anxiety and care over every little thing that happens in this life, he isn't going to be asking you how he can have what you have, is he? He doesn't want any more anxiety and worry in his life, more than likely. And if that's what you're displaying as a display of what Christian living is all about, that person is going to say, I don't want any part of that. So for the sake of our walk before others in Jesus Christ, it's imperative that we learn to experience the peace of God and not be weighed down with anxiety and worry. There are many people who come to Christ because they are anxious and they want the peace that Christ has promised. They can read the Sermon on the Mount just as well as we can, and they know that God promises that peace there. But if they do not confront the fact that they are living to please themselves rather than God, they'll simply settle into a self-centered lifestyle where they use God for their own peace and comfort, but it'll end up disintegrating before them because it's not real. Jesus said, for whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. That's a powerful statement from the Son of God, isn't it? The peace Christ offers is the byproduct of putting God in the number one position in our hearts. That's the only way true peace can be had. And that's the only way that you and I will be successful at putting off the anxiety and the worries and the cares of this life. You know, there are a lot of times that people on their deathbed will make a statement like, especially when they've suffered a great amount physically, I'm looking forward to the peace that comes after I'm gone. If that person is a Christian, those words will ring true. But if that person is not a Christian, then he has been deceived by others, or he has deceived himself. Real peace comes from the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And he will provide the incentive and the power for us to be able to put off anxiety and worry. Do you know God's peace in the midst of whatever situation you are in this life? Do you know God's peace? Do you know his blessings of peace and joy? Or are you anxious about it? If you're anxious about it, then please examine yourself and your faith in him and take steps to improve, to strengthen your faith in God, the one who has made these glorious promises to you, and refocus your priorities on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you will have the peace that he's promised. Have you drawn near to God in reverence? Have you drawn near to him in thankful prayer? Have you put your full weight down on God because you believe him? You trust him because you have faith? It makes the flight so much more enjoyable to do that. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? Can we say something to you? Can we pray with you and for you to strengthen your faith and help you put your full weight down on God tonight? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? If there's anything we can do, we can help you as a believer to put on Christ in baptism, We'll be happy to do that. Whatever we can do to help you walk closer to God and to put off anxiety and worry as it can build on us in this life and tear away, eat away at our peace and our joy. Can we help you? If we can, please come to the front, let me know, and we'll take steps to do that. While together, all of us stand and encourage you by singing this song, number 268.